Thing. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, we are 30 seconds late, but I gave out all my reading, so we're in good shape. Yeah. Thank you, ladies, for setting up the chairs. Give them a hand. There were a couple guys that helped out too, but the ladies did most of it. Okay, if I pass out this morning, don't worry about it. Larry said he'd pick up. We're taking care of our son's 3 golden retrievers. These aren't 3 dogs. These are 3 dogs. The 12-year-old, he's fine. He sleeps all the time. The 3-year-old would be fine if it wasn't for the 11-month-old one. Do you know how much energy an 11-month-old golden retriever has? Non-stop. And it's God didn't create those for 70-year-olds, you know. And then our dog gets wild up. She's all anxious. And anyway, they got up at 5:20 this morning. And I didn't even know there was a 5:20 in the morning. I know there's one at night around supper time, but I found out there was one this morning. And anyway, so we're ready to go. All right, prayer request this morning. We have... one of our big prayer requests is here this morning. Give Marilyn a big hand for being here. Or give God a big hand for bringing her here. Gerard had something to do with it too. Anyway, other prayer requests? We had, I got to see Larry and Sue in the emergency room the other night. Sue says, "Oh, John, don't be telling." We had friends come to visit us from Arizona. He's 83, she's 77. They have pulling a trailer. They've been in California and everything. They were going to spend a whole week here, and I had all my full hookups all ready for them. But they got in Wednesday. Well, they got in Wednesday, and he didn't disconnect or anything, a good thing, the trailer. Anyway, he wasn't feeling real great, and he didn't eat supper. He said they came in by way of Leadville and all. And he said we went through Leadville, he felt a little dizzy and all. So, I mean, high altitude sickness probably. So after supper, about 7 o'clock, I took him to the Woodland Park Hospital emergency room. And I was there with him for about 5 hours until midnight. They ran all kinds of tests and retests and things. There was some little squiggly thing they didn't like about his heart. That's what they were concerned about. And finally at midnight, they said they were going to transfer him down to Memorial, Maine, so they could do an ultrasound on his heart the next day. So I went home. And so then Thursday, we went down to see him. Anyway, they ended up doing the ultrasound on Thursday evening. Friday morning, they said everything looks good, he can go. So I had to drive their truck, and she doesn't drive a trailer, so we had to drive it down there, get them all together. And they should be getting home to Arizona this afternoon, I think. So God answered that prayer, but that was kind of a little bit interesting. And so about, I don't know what time it was toward the end, about 11:30, I'm sitting in the little room there with my friend, and the doctor's talking, and the door's open, and I thought that was Larry, and there goes Sue, leaving. And so I had to go out there and say hi. So you meet friends, and usually we meet in Walmart, right? Not in emergency rooms. So. But Larry's fine, and if he wants to share his story, he can do that later. Anybody else or prayer request? Yes, ma'am. Okay, pray for Jim.
He's just not, so I need to get him in faster than what they're saying.
Yeah.
So Trudy's going to kick in Daddy on Monday. So
Trudy will win.
Pray that they don't hang up on me.
They won't. They wouldn't dare. Otherwise, they'd have to deal with Trudy face to face. Okay, anybody? Yes, ma'am. Hey. Okay.
And her daughter-in-law will let her see her grandchildren.
Okay, pray for that situation.
I asked her if she could use his prayers. I need lots of prayers.
So this is your cousin, right? Okay. Marla. Yeah, Sharon?
I would like prayers for my grandson. He and his family just moved from Denver to South Dakota.
Okay. All right. All right. I got one, but yeah. Yeah.
So she needs a negative COVID test before the baby arrives, so she can be with that girl while she's having her baby.
Okay. All right.
That's a big one.
Yep. One other little one, or a big one, I don't know. I have a first cousin once removed. You know how that works? I have a first cousin, and it's her son. So he's my first cousin, but he's once removed, okay? So he's my kid's second cousin because they're the same level. Anyway, he's probably in his 40s. I've never met him. He's biking across the United States. He's on day 5 today. Started at the beach in Oregon. He does about 50 miles a day. He's done this kind of stuff before. I think he may, I don't know if we went all the way across or not. One year he was going to go from Alaska to Mexico or something. But anyway, he's doing it to raise money for ALS, and that's Margaret's issue there. So pray for him. He's had beautiful weather. He keeps posting all kinds. It's fun to watch his postings and all. And a lot of the places he's been, like Multnomah Falls and all, we've been there many times. But he's trudging across Oregon, and his name's Michael. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day. Father, we just thank you for your love and for giving us life and health. And Father, there's a lot of people that have some issues with their health, and we lift them up to you, Father. You're the healer. The doctors can't do anything without you healing, Father. So we just ask your hand be in each of these situations. We thank you, Father, for healing. And Lord, we look over our lives over the many, many years, and from a skin knee to a black and blue elbow to a scratch here and there or something seriously. Father, you have healed us literally thousands of times over our lives, and we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, as we continue to look at King David, help us to learn a lesson in our own lives today. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what's one of Dieter's favorite words? Huh? What's one of Dieter's favorite Bible words? Huh? Grace. Grace. We're going to learn all about grace today. And what do we learn about grace? Sin's bad, but what's about grace? Grace is greater than all our sin. That's a great song. All right. Well, we're going to learn about grace today, and we're going to learn about Mephibosheth. And I challenged Margaret to spell it backwards. She's leaving. I told you that Marilyn was going to spell it backwards this morning. Did you learn it backwards? Oh, frontwards. Okay. We're going to learn about the story about Mephibosheth. He's a neat little guy, and how David, his interface with David. But to kick things off, we'd like to look at a verse in the New Testament. Who's got Ephesians 4:32? Somebody's got Ephesians 4:32.
Okay. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ will give you.
Can we do, how many of you can live that verse every day? Isn't that hard to do sometimes? You need to forgive one, and you know, that guy that cut you off and almost caused an accident, it's hard to forgive him, you know, and love him or whatever. Or different things that happen in your life day by day. But keep that verse in mind that we need to be kind to one another. We got to be kind to George, you know? Yeah. Even Mr. Winkler back there. You know, he can get ornery at times, right, Carol? But we need to be kind one to another, tenderhearted. We're going to see if David, you know, exemplified that in his life today. Okay, well, we got, what do you think was the highest point in the career of David? We got 5 things here to fill in the blank. The highest point. Number 1, his encounter with Goliath. I mean, that's got to be a high point. You're a kid and you kill a 9-foot guy, and you get to keep his armor and his sword. He didn't really keep it very long. But that's got to be a high point. How about number 2? When he was crowned king over all of Judah. You know, the initial crowning of king in Judah, that had to be a high point. After him running from Saul all those years and he knowing he had been anointed king and now he's king. Or how about number 3, when he captured Jerusalem and made it the capital. Remember, he wanted Jerusalem to be the capital, but there were these Jebusites hanging out in there and nobody could get rid of them. David got rid of them and he took charge of all of Jerusalem. That had to be a big high point, and now he could set up his kingdom and all there in Jerusalem where he wanted it. How about this one, number four? When he brought the ark, not the boat, the box, not the boat, when he brought the ark into Jerusalem with praise. Remember that, how he's singing and dancing and doing all this, and his wife was mad at him because he was acting like a fool. But he said, hey, I wasn't dancing before you, lady. I was dancing for God. He was just so excited, a high point in his life with the ark coming into Jerusalem. And the fifth one, the building of his army and the expansion of his kingdom, the expansion of his kingdom. When he finally became king of all of Israel, and he defeated his enemies, and God gave him victory after victory after victory, and then there was peace in the land, that had to be a high point. So which of those five do you think might have been the highest point for David? Put yourself in his shoes. Nobody wants to guess, do they? But any of those could be a real, all those were high points in his life, right? 2 Samuel 8:15. Somebody's got that? 2 Samuel 8:15. Kind of look where your verse comes in the handout so you know when to be ready. 8:15. No takers? Let's have a sword drill. Who can find 2 Samuel 8:15? You got it, Sharon?
David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people.
Okay, he administered righteousness and justice. He was a good king. All right? Some of those kings weren't that fair. They showed a little bit of favoritism. You know, fortunately, we have a government that's fair for everybody, right? We have none of this favoritism in our government. But anyway, David was a good guy. Well, I won't have a show of hands. Marilyn probably did. Who read the ninth chapter of 2 Samuel? Anybody? That was your homework. Look at these hands going up. Write them down, Pat, where they get a gold star. Okay, we're going to be looking at the story. It's a short chapter, but 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it says here, it's a precious story that gives us a glimpse into the heart and the soul of King David. A glimpse into the heart and soul of King David. And he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, how would you like to be mentioned in the Bible with that after your name? You know, Gerard, a man after God's own heart. Kate, a woman after God's own heart. You know, what a tribute to David, you know, that God would say that. But David wasn't perfect, as we saw and we will see. This is my last Sunday of teaching. We got the big guns coming in now. You're probably not going to be staying all through September and all. So I may be back, but because we haven't even gotten to Bathsheba and Uriah and all them. So that's another story to come. But David wasn't perfect. Okay, getting into the Bible study itself now. 2 Samuel 9:3.
And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.
Okay, so we're not going to bother to read the whole chapter of 9, but we're going to get bits and pieces. But here David has taken control. He's king over all of Israel. And a lot of times in the Old Testament and the old days, one of the first things the king does is says, is there anybody left from the old king's family? Bring him here, you know. And they kill them all. I mean, it's neat to be a king's son, right? Unless that king gets ousted or something, then you don't want to know the guy. So it's a little scary. But David, looking for anybody left, wasn't going to kill them. He wanted to show them grace, which we're going to see here, and mercy. So he's even asking, is there anybody left? The things is there, that I might show the kindness of God unto him. That I might show the kindness of God unto him. And this part of David, this that we're looking at, illustrates New Testament teaching of mercy, love, and the grace of God. Those are three of the best words in the Bible. God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. And this lesson has it all through here. And we're going to see the illustration how David's grace and mercy and love to Mephibosheth is a picture of God's grace and love and mercy to us. Number one, Roman number one, God's grace. You're going to get tired of hearing the word, and maybe you won't. You shouldn't get tired of hearing the word grace, but you're going to hear it a lot today. God's grace is extended toward those who need His mercy. Did you need? I mean, when you accepted Christ, you needed His mercy, right? And or you remember when you were a kid and you skinned your knee or something? You needed mom to come help, right? You needed mom's love, mom's caring. But we as sinners, we needed God's mercy. So number one, under Roman number one, David showed the grace of God toward his enemy, You know, Saul was his enemy. We talked about, we had a whole lesson about that, how David treated his enemy. He could have killed Saul several times, but he didn't. He said, no, I can't. That's God's anointed. I know I've been anointed to be king, but this guy's still alive. God's still got a purpose for him. And but Saul and his family really were David's enemies. 2 Samuel 9, verses 6 to 10. We're going to get some of the story here. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple of these verses again just to pull out some stuff from it. But this is kind of the story of how David treated his enemy, how he treated Mephibosheth. He brought him in and said, you're going to eat at my table. And one of Saul's right-hand men or whatever, he told him, he said, okay, I'm going to restore all Saul's property to Mephibosheth. It's rightfully his. It's in his family. And I want you and your family and your guys and all your slaves to work his land and all for him. So that's kind of what we have here. And Mephibosheth is just taken back. You know, he wasn't expecting. I bet he was shaken when he got there. And Mephibosheth, we probably get hit that later on. We're going to hit it later on about a little more about him. Okay, number two, under Roman number one, God's grace is not given to those who are good, but to those who are bad. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't bad. In God's eyes, our sin is pretty bad, right? And is anybody here perfect? You don't need God's grace if you're... Uh-oh, we got a finger pointing here. But you don't need God's grace if you're perfect. But, you know, Christ came to die for the sinners, you know, and we are sinners. Yes, sir. Anybody want to spell that one?
Dr. Reed, would you handle this, please?
You know, I'm just thinking. It seems like people answer questions from my lesson better than from the sermon. I'm not sure of that. That word that sounds like plagiarism. I know. I never met the guy, though, so I'm not familiar with him. Okay. So let's look at a few verses about God's grace. Romans 5:8. Everybody should know that by heart. Who's got that? Romans 5:8.
God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. Any of you ever memorize or learn or use the Roman road to salvation? You know what? You go through, starting with Romans 3:23 and 6:23, and then Romans 5:8. That's a great thing. You know, God commended or He showed, demonstrated His love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Another verse, Romans 5:10.
For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. But
Okay, another great verse. We were enemies to God. Number three, everybody can be reconciled to God. Everybody can be reconciled to God and experience His love and grace. Okay, Roman numeral 2, Mephibosheth was an ideal subject of the king's grace. There we go, grace again. Should be able to spell it by now. He was an ideal subject. Well, why was he a good subject for the king's grace? Number one, he was helpless. He was helpless. All right, I'm going to read this little story about him. And you can fill in the next blank there with the first line. He was lame in both his feet, and he could not walk. The reason many people cannot experience God's grace is that they don't think they need any help. You may have witnessed to somebody, and you know they just don't feel like, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven, and you know they don't see a need for God's grace. There are many in the world today who say that religion is a crutch. But a crutch is a good thing when you're crippled. Mephibosheth had crutches, I'm sure. When I go walking, I have that walking stick. By the way, oh, Pat says, here he goes with a story. A friend of mine gave me a walking stick, so I've been walking, I've been using it. Scott knows that. It gets me up the hills. Now my shoulder hurts. But I'm always using the right hand. So if I bring it tomorrow walking, it's going to be in the left hand. But I told Pat a couple days ago, my shoulder's been hurting. Couldn't figure it out. She finally said, walking stick. So the friend of ours that gave it to me, she's in trouble. Anyway, so people, you know, that think that religion is a crutch. What many are not willing to acknowledge is that they are crippled by sin. But the Bible teaches us that we are all in this helpless condition. Because of sin, each one of us needs someone to lean on, to give us strength and the power of life. And that guy, that one, is Jesus. The grace of God and the grace of God sent him into the world for our salvation. So Mephibosheth was crippled. I think later on we're going to get, you'll find out a little story if you don't know how he got crippled. And so he was helpless. He needed God's grace. We're helpless. We need God's grace. And then the next bullet, Mephibosheth knew he was crippled and he needed help. And as you know, when you're leading someone to Christ or whatever and the Holy Spirit is convicting them, they need to come to that point in their life. They need to realize they're crippled and they need help. How many of you think you've got an ache, a pain, or something not right, and you put off seeing the doctor, until you finally realize, I need help. And so that's the same thing when we come to God for salvation. We need to come to that point to realize we need help. The last line, Mephibosheth, oh, this is a good one. Mephibosheth lived in Lodibar. How many of you have been to Lodibar? Nobody? Sounds like something out of Star Wars, too, you know. Luke Skywalker goes to Lodibar. And he meets the little guy. So I'm going to tell you about Lodibar. Lodibar was a long ways from Jerusalem. And this one guy, I'm sure Gerard knows this author. Anyway, he said that Lodibar means the place of barrenness, dissatisfaction, and frustration. That's where I want to go live, right? Barrenness, frustration, dissatisfaction. And this is what happened to Mephibosheth. We're introduced to him back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. That he was a child about 5 years old when the news of the death of Jonathan and Saul came to the town and reached the royal household. And immediately the child's nurse, filled with panic, picked up the kid in her arms and ran, and she dropped him. Okay? She dropped him, and he became lame in both feet. So, turn your page over. I'm going to keep reading, but we'll fill in a blank. Mephibosheth, being Jonathan's son, was heir, that's H-E-I-R, was heir to the throne after the death of his grandfather and his father. Everybody knew, however, that God had chosen David to be the king, and therefore Mephibosheth would be in danger. Surely the first thing for David to do when he took the throne was to eliminate any possible rival. And the nurse must have had thoughts about that and how Saul treated David, trying to kill him, and she became quite convinced that the moment David had the opportunity, he would take vengeance on any of Saul's family he could find. And with this in mind, she picked up the child and tried to run for safety. And so she was familiar with the way kings did things. When they came into power, they wiped out any competition. Can't you see that? You know, if when Biden was elected, he kills all the Republicans. Or Trump elected, he kills all the Democrats. I mean, that's basically kind of what they're doing here. You know, kind of cruel, but that's what's happening. Okay, the next bullet on the top of the page. David sent for Mephibosheth, demonstrating the initiative of God's grace. You know, Mephibosheth didn't come crawling to David, asking for, you know, please don't kill me, have mercy on me, which he could have, but David took the initiative, and he sent for Mephibosheth, and he said, come on, I want you here. So that demonstrated the initiative of God's grace. God calls us. Next bullet, the picture of God seeking for man to show him his grace. Seeking. Luke 19:10.
The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost.
That was Jesus' marching orders there, right? He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And not just those who were roaming around the earth back there 2,000 years ago, but for you and me today. He came to seek and to save you. Number three, Mephibosheth had an attitude of humility. He had an attitude of humility. And we've talked a lot about humility, you know, in looking at David's life. The attitude made him a recipient of the king's grace. Once again, the king's grace. 2 Samuel 9:6. Okay, so when Mephibosheth came, you know, when he came into the king's presence, you bowed down, okay? I heard that Dieter's thinking of implementing something like that here. So, you know, beware, but he bowed, he was humble before the king. Maybe he was scared too. You know, he knew what happened to, you know, relatives of the old king, but he came down and he was humble before him. Let's read a few more verses about this kind of grace and humility. James 4:10. James, what are we supposed to do? Humble ourselves before God. You know, I don't think God needs us to sit down and for us to tell God what to do. You know, I got a good idea, God. Why don't you try this one, you know? Yeah. When we pray, we need to realize what we're doing and the privilege we have of prayer. That we are talking to the God of the universe. And, you know, if you're going to be humble in front of somebody, that's where you really need to practice your humility. Luke 18:14. That's when we took. Okay, so this is the story. We've seen this story, I think, in two other lessons. The two guys go up to pray, and the Levite or the Perizzite or one of those guys, you know, he says, God, I thank you that I'm so good, you know, and I go to church all the time, and I give my tithe, and I do this, that, and the other, and I'm not like this wretched guy over here. And that wretched guy over there was a tax collector, a publican, somebody nobody liked. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to God. He said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went home right with God and not the other guy. I didn't realize that Luke 18:14. Who took a little trip down the Mississippi? Don't you remember in 1814 we took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi? Took a little bacon and took a little beans. Took a lot of bacon. Who remembers that song? Come on. And who sang it? Somebody's got to know. I'll know the name.
Johnny Horton.
There you go. See? And you thought Larry just listened to gospel music, right? His whole life. Yeah. Okay. I wasn't even going to bring that up, but God put that in my mind about 1814. Okay, it says, no matter how far away from God you are, no matter how rebellious you have been in your heart, no matter how helpless you are in your sins, if you will humble yourself before God, seek His forgiveness, His grace will be extended to you, and you will be received into the Father's house, just like Mephibosheth was received into the King David's house. Number four, these are all things, what are we talking about here? Mephibosheth was an ideal subject for the king's grace. Number four, he was the son of Jonathan. He was the son of Jonathan. Who was Jonathan? Saul's son, and what else? David's best friend. They were buddies, okay? They were really buddies. And so, I mean, he had a good reason for being there. For your father's sake, David said, welcome, and I got it all in capital letters here in red, welcome to the palace. Welcome to the palace. There was one who was closer to our Heavenly Father than anyone else. That was his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left the throne of heaven, came here to seek those who were lost. His love was so great that he shed his blood to bring the lost back to God. In the day of judgment, the Heavenly Father will say to those who have received Christ as their Savior and Lord, because of Jesus, you are welcome here. For the sake of Jesus, enter into my kingdom. You know, when we die, that's what we're going to want to hear. When we get to those pearly gates in St. Peter, you know, he's going to just want to say, welcome, come on in. You know the boss here. You're welcome to come in. Okay, Roman number 3. It's also the picture of God's abundant, guess what the word is? Grace, God's abundant grace. God's abundant grace. First part is restoration. First word there, restoration. 2 Samuel 9:7. Okay, so, you know, when the king gets knocked off and the family's all gone, his land and everything probably goes to the new king, right? And David didn't have to do this. Saul probably had some of the best land around, right? And here's David telling Mephibosheth, and I'm going to restore all your dad's, you know, the lower 40 and all that stuff, that's all going to be yours. I'm restoring it to you. So it's a picture of God's restoration. His grace restores us. Number 2, a rest from labor, rest from labor or his provision. How many of you are retired? Yep. Some of the women don't put up their hands or say, I'm still working, helping this guy out. Isn't that a great day? I love getting up in the morning, looking at the calendar, thinking in my head, I don't have anything to do today. isn't that a good feeling sometimes? I mean, not all the time. Bob didn't do anything yesterday, and now he's got to finish that today, doing nothing, right? How many years ago did you retire, Bob?
31.
Okay. I've been retired from the Air Force 28 years. I've probably made a lot more in my retirement pay than I did active duty pay, and retired to the second job for 16 years, but it's just nice being retired. Dieter, someday, God may bless you, but not today.
God designed us to work.
I know. I've heard that sermon, too. Retirement is not mentioned in the Bible. That's why some people, when they retired, they became ski patrol, and they think they've got a job. He goes, snowing and everything, he still drives up. He drives up the ski cooper with a smile on his face every time. Okay, 2 Samuel 10, 9:10. 2 Samuel 9:10. Somebody out there's got it. We already read it as part of the big passage. Go ahead and read it. Okay, so he told Ziba, you know, Mephibosheth can't work the land. He's lame, but he's a special guy. He's going to eat at the king's table. But he told Ziba and his family, he had a big family, a lot of servants and all, you guys are going to work the land for him. So it was his rest from labor. Mephibosheth didn't have to worry about that. Number 3, he was treated as the son of the king. He's treated as the son of the king. He's got fellowship and kinsmanship and all that good stuff. 2 Samuel 9:11.
Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands, his servant. Oh, right. Then Ziba said to the king, according to
Okay, as one of the king's sons. He got the good stuff. He had, talk about bacon for breakfast, you know, and pork chops for lunch, and fried chicken for supper. He got the best of everything. Just like when we get to heaven, and we're going to be able to eat as much of that stuff and not gain weight. That's what's going to be the best part up there. And how many of you would like to eat more every day, but you really can't? Well, Mephibosheth got to eat at the king's table, just like one of the king's sons. So what's the application to our life? Well, we've been seeing this throughout the lesson, I think, today. Jesus has not only given us life, but he's given us life more abundant, more abundant. You know, some Christians, unfortunately, they were saved and for fire insurance. You know, they're saved from going to hell. They're going to go to heaven. But Christians need to be reminded we have an abundant life here today. Mephibosheth, it was a demonstration of that. While he was alive, David provided an abundant life for Mephibosheth. Christ provides us an abundant life here today. And part of that, you know, how many of you like the word fellowship? I mean, community fellowship of Christians. Isn't it great? Isn't it fun? Aren't you blessed just to come here and get a hug from Marilyn, you know, or a handshake from Bob or whatever, just to see one another, you know? And that's part of the abundant life that God has given us. Number one, consider restoration. We talked about restoration up there with Mephibosheth. Consider restoration. Everything lost to us in Adam. Now we're getting into some real high churchy stuff here. Gerard and Dieter will appreciate this. Everything lost to us in Adam is restored in Christ. Everything lost to us in Adam is restored in Christ. In Christ, the guilt is removed. We shouldn't feel guilty for our sins anymore. God's forgiven us of our sins. Christ died for our sins. So that guilt is removed. Number two, consider rest from your work. Consider rest from your work. Mephibosheth didn't have to work. Ziba and his guys did that. The bullet under that, many want to work to be right with God. Many want to work to be right with God. Sometimes when you're sharing the gospel and you're trying to explain to them it's God's gift. You know, how many fathers got a Father's Day gift today? I didn't. But okay, did you get a gift? You don't have to tell us what. What do you have to pay for that? Other than years and years. But the gift was free, right? And there's people that can't grasp that salvation is free. It's a free gift from God. You don't have to work for it. God wants you to receive his gift. He wants you to receive. It's there. Somebody gives you a gift, and you say, oh, that's pretty. I like the wrapping. Isn't that a cute bow? But to receive that gift, you got to open that thing and receive that gift. The next bullet, God has sufficient provision and more than you can imagine to take care of you. You know, he's got bacon to last a long time, Dieter. And he's got sufficient provision for you. Number three, consider bread at the king's table. Consider bread. And I bet it's going to be fresh and smells good. And it's going to taste like those little Hawaiian rolls, you know, they get that sweet taste. Texas Roadhouse rolls. How many of you love those? They're some of the best rolls around, right? How many of you, when you're almost done, you ask for another thing of rolls so you can take it home, right, for sandwiches the next week? Am I the only one that does that? But God's rolls are going to be even better than those. This is a picture of the abundant provision God has for each of us. The abundant provision God has for each of us. Psalm 23:5. Okay, this is the 23rd Psalm. A lot of you memorized it as a kid, and you can still say it. King James, of course, I'm sure. But God's provision there, your cup runneth over. You know, he's given you more than enough. I got something to read here. The psalm is a picture of sitting as a guest of a rich man and the table loaded with abundance. When David wrote this psalm, probably in his youth, he was saying that this is what God has provided for me, a table loaded with abundance. In his act of grace to Mephibosheth, David was saying, what God has provided for me, I want to provide for someone else and to show what the kindness of God is really like. Philippians 4:19.
And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches
Anybody have another translation that says, God will provide some of your needs or most of your needs? If you got one of those translations, get rid of it now. God's going to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. 2 Samuel 9:10. We read it before. Let's hit it again. That's the one that Mike had to read, I think.
Yeah.
Go ahead and go for it again.
You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for you, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. Your master's son shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants.
Okay, so he's going to bring in all this stuff. It's going to be more than enough for him to eat. It's going to be abundant. And then Ephesians 2:7. The exceeding riches of his grace toward us. You know, we've got a lot of good things still to look forward to from God. Okay, number four, the last thing here. Consider being the same as the king's son. You know, Mephibosheth was an exile, you know. He was hiding and all. And then all of a sudden he becomes just like one of the king's sons. Just like we were running from God in our sin, we accept Christ, we become one of his sons. 2 Samuel, we already read that one, 9:11. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified.
That's kind of an interesting thing. You know, we become God's sons, we become heirs, just like we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, we can't fathom what that really means, I don't think, in our lives here today. And the last line, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us in Christ. In Christ. 1 John 3:2.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is.
So we're going to be like Christ. Some of these things are hard to grasp what it means. But it's all part of God's grace. And looking at this story today and how David treated Mephibosheth, whether we can pronounce his name right or not, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but I didn't take Greek and Hebrew and all that other stuff. But I guess his friends call him Mephi. I don't know. But how David poured his grace. He didn't have to. He poured his grace on this little guy. He's probably a grown man, he's probably not too old. Anyway, but it's the same thing what God has done to us, pouring his grace into our lives when we accept him. Anybody have anything to add? And Marilyn's going to work on spelling it backwards for next week, maybe, but I won't be here. That'd be up to Gerard to quiz you. Okay, let's dismiss in prayer. Dieter, you're standing. You dismiss us? Who had a? Oh.
Galatians was mentioned. I think that's a very interesting thing that you're in the 4th century. A monk from the Celtic church comes to Rome speaking Greek and is a testimony to the power of the Celtic church going back maybe as far as 200 A.D. We talk about St. Patrick being a missionary to Ireland, which he was, but his main purpose was to bring the Celts into the Roman Catholic Church, it seems. So I think even though Pelagius was emphasizing humanitarianism and free will, and was Pelagianism was considered an offshoot, out of the norm, shall we say, heretic. He was considered a heretic. It is a testimony to the power of and the history of the Celtic Church.
Okay, and the
They weren't a preaching order, humanity and the concern of the Celtic monks.
I'm sure there's a lot of people that were drawn to the gospel, maybe from someone who wasn't true to the gospel, but it got their interest up or whatever. And I know, speaking of the Celtic, they were in Ethiopia too, right? Because my brother went to be a missionary to Ethiopia in 1977, and he was going to be working with the Coptic, not Celtic. He was going to be working with Coptic priests. Never mind. Wrong story. Okay, Dieter, you dismiss us?
Thank John for teaching the series. It's been wonderful. Lord, thank you for the life of David and the truths we can learn from wives, especially David, in this case, a man after your own heart, despite his sin. And we thank you for that grace that you poured out on us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen. Amen.